As we celebrate the Lord's Supper on Sunday to Sunday, one of the things we try to do is to remind ourselves why we do certain things. Year after year, we come in and we celebrate the Lord's table, and sometimes we do it in different ways. One of the things we're going to try to do this year is celebrate it sometimes on Sunday morning and sometimes on Sunday evening. It'll allow us a little more flexibility in how and where we do it. It'll also allow some of the people who are in junior church who don't get a chance to partake of communion to do so as well. But one of the things that we invariably do every Sunday morning after we're finished is we sing a hymn. When we're done with it, we sing a hymn, and there's a reason for that. I'm going to have you turn twice today. First, turn with me to the book of Matthew, and let me find the reference here. I think it's in Matthew chapter 26. And we'll begin reading in verse 26. I want to talk this morning about the hymn that we sing. And in fact, the Lord has worked it out this morning in the choice of hymns that were selected. And I want to suggest that maybe I'm going to make a change in the way that we do certain things and in the way I do certain things in the service. But notice, we'll begin reading in verse 26. As they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples. Okay, what's happening here is that the Lord's Supper is being instituted side by side with the Passover. Something to remember, this is not simply the Passover being continued. The Lord's Supper was instituted on the Passover. And so it had some of the significance of the Passover, but after they finished the Passover meal, very special ritual for the Jews, certain things they eat, certain things they don't eat for the Passover meal. They always have a lamb that's been roasted. None of that lamb can be left till the next day. They always have unleavened bread and certain things at the Passover meal. We don't have those at the Lord's table. You won't find little lamb shish kebabs, you know, being served for communion. It's because after they finish the Passover meal, after they finish certain of the things that they did at the Passover, then he does something new. And he takes the bread after the whole meal is over. Usually that's the first thing you do in a meal, is you break the bread. So they'd already done it, but he starts it a second time. And he breaks the bread and he distributes it, and then he takes the cup. So the Lord's Supper is actually instituted at the end of the regular Passover meal. And what's happening is that it's kind of like an insertion, something that's happening at the Passover that's brand new. And that's why there's a lot of things that are tied together with Passover. It also has to do with what I want to talk about. And then in verse 26 and 27, the phrases that we always talk about do this in remembrance of me, and this cup is the New Testament of my blood. But notice what he says in verse 29 and 30. But I say to you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Always at the end of the service, we sing a hymn. No matter what we do, we sing a hymn. And the reason for that is because of this particular verse. It says that when they were done with the Lord's Supper, they sang a hymn before they left. And so, I don't know if you ever knew it, but there is a biblical basis for doing that. But I want to sharpen our focus on what they were doing here today. The word hymn here, both in the Greek and in the Hebrew, means a psalm. We have a book of hymns. Okay? Everybody recognizes a hymn book. Usually it's one that's got the binding broken on it, you know, and falling apart and little things written in it, right? I mean, that's what we're used to. If I saw a new hymn book, I'd be intimidated by it. You know, I don't know why it is in our churches. And by the way, one of these years, I'm hoping that the Lord allows us to get new hymn books, you know, for that. But we think of these as hymns with numbers. And our system of singing is uniquely Western. Okay, for instance, we have names to our hymns. They didn't have names to our hymns. Almost every hymn has a different tune. That's very, very new. It used to be you had a standard of maybe 20 tunes, and you had different songs that were written for those same tunes. That's why when you go through your hymnal, if you'll look right up underneath, I've got on page number 273, Walk in the Light, it's got a little something written under it called Camp Meeting. Okay, that was the name of a tune it was written to. And certain, I can't think of them, but there are certain hymns that they're the same tune, different words. Well, that used to be very common. People would have like a psalter, if you would, a book with only the words written in it, and you'd only have a limited number of tunes. But in the Bible times, and in the times that we're talking about here, that was not common. There were songs that were especially written that people sang. Some of them are become great passages in our Bible. Philippians chapter 2, the kenosis passage, where it talks about he laid aside his glory and he humbled himself, taking himself of no account. That's a hymn. That was a hymn that was incorporated, written by the early church, and was incorporated into Scripture. 1 Timothy chapter 2, where it talks about the glorification of Christ, and it talks about he is seen of men, received up into glory. That's a hymn. And so they did have hymns the way we do, but mostly they sang psalms. The psalms were not written to be read, they were written to be sung. Okay, there's even a cadence within them. Even the Jews today try to preserve the different Jewish communities, sing them in different ways, they preserve different traditions. But these psalms were meant to be sung, and people had them memorized. They didn't haul out a Bible and everybody read from their Bible, because everybody didn't have their own Bible. You might have one Bible in the whole Jewish community of a little town. People didn't have a personal copy. Things had to be memorized. And so these psalms were written in a fashion that people could memorize them easily and that people could sing them. And in particular here, we know that at the end of the Passover, the Jews had a tradition. They always sang Psalm 113 through Psalm 118. So let's go back to there. That's where what we read today. And what's interesting and what's instructive to me is, and it's, we call it coincidence, it's of the Lord, all the hymns that we sang today were about praise. All of them dealt with praise. And the last hymn that was sung as they left the communion service was a hymn of praise. In particular, notice, I thought it was kind of interesting, look at verse 2. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That being the hymn we just sang. This is where it comes from. These different hymns were written for different reasons, and starting with Psalm 112, you get many of the hymns that particularly deal with praise. But on their way out of the Passover, they praised the Lord. After they were all done, they praised the Lord. Something that we do, it's kind of interesting to me, in Western circles, if we've got three hymns to sing, which one will be the praise hymn? The first, second, or the last? The first. I'd like to change that around. What we're going to do from our end is we're going to still sing the hymns the way we sing them, but from now on, the last hymn that we sing on Communion Sunday is going to be a praise hymn. Several reasons for that, and some of them, in fact, I was talking with Pastor Hayden about a couple of these, and some of the pastors got together. I think that music is meant to bring to mind and to express something that's unique to the moment. Christmas carols. I like singing Christmas carols in July, but I don't like singing them all year long. Okay, once in a while I like all of a sudden singing them just so I can think more about the words. But Christmas carols are for Christmas, right? We tend to sing them. Well, when we sing hymns during the service, they're meant to bring to mind whatever it is at that moment that's most appropriate to be said. And we try to plan that. We really do. When you're planning a song service, in fact, it's not just the words, it's the cadence to the music. Do you need a hymn that's slower and more pensive? Do you need a hymn that's faster, that's to express something that requires you to sing in a more vocal and a louder way? And we do different things at different times. And I think during the communion service, different kinds of music are expressive of different things. I know churches, for instance, two churches, who have a philosophy that during the communion service, that we have music playing as we distribute the elements. And we really have two different times when we distribute the elements, and two different things are happening. And stop and think about it. I'm talking about music during the communion service. One, the reason why we play music during the first time when we distribute the bread is to help people to examine their lives, is to help people to think about what it is that the Lord wants them to look at. It's to fulfill the commandment to examine yourselves and then partake of the bread. And so I think it's appropriate to have music there that's more thoughtful, that's more slow, that emphasizes the death of our Lord. But what is the music and the intention of the music when we have the cup? Have you ever thought about that? Is it just we need to fill dead air time? Because in America, we don't like silence. I've done this before, but if I were to stand here silent for 30 seconds, you'd be uncomfortable. There's very few times in our life when we're faced with silence. We've got a radio on in the background. We've got kids in the background. We've got kids in the foreground. You know, there's something always going on. Well, we're going to talk a little bit more about this, but many churches, they'll change the tone. And when they're passing out the cup, you've already examined yourself. Practically speaking, you don't make a new decision between the bread and the cup, correct? I mean, practically speaking, you've prepared yourself, and so then it's a time for thinking more about the price that was paid, for thinking about the depth of what God had to do to reach us. Notice in this verse, for instance, as we come here in verses 5 and 6. Let me start with 4. The Lord is high above all the nations, His glory above the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord who dwelleth on high, who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and on earth? He's stressing in his praise here that we often think that God has to humble himself to care about men. God has to humble himself to care about the heavens. That's the first point he's making here in verse 6. He has, in order for God even to consider the heavens above us, he has to humble himself. And I think that when we come to the time when we are about to partake of the cup, our music should be specially oriented to make us think about the price that was paid. I can think of several ways to do this. One of them being, I think that might be a good time for playing hymns that the people know the words to. It might be a good time for hymns that deal specifically with the price that was paid, the blood, to thinking about the condescension of the Lord, thinking about the inheritance that is ours because of what he paid. And the music there, I think, can be more significant if we don't simply kind of repeat it, if it's not just simply filler music. But I also think the hymn at the end, we can specifically, and I propose doing that, let's make that a praise hymn, praising the name of the Lord. You're leaving saying, God has done wonderful things for us, and God has done great things for us. So often when you leave a communion service, it's almost a downbeat. It's almost a sense of anticlimax. It's so heavy and so solemn. Well, you enter into a communion service solemnly and you leave joyfully. I'll give you an example. You have a wedding. Do people plan the music at a wedding very carefully? When you enter in, it's very, very solemn music. They play all those different tunes. I know the names of them and I forget them. Whenever I want to preach, all the different things. And when the people come in, when the bride comes down the aisle. But when they leave, what do they do? Much more upbeat, here comes the bride or whatever they play. And everybody moves back. You walk in slow and you leave fast. That's what we always tell them, right? Well, I don't know what the significance of that is, by the way. Don't press that too far, what might be on their minds when they're doing that. But when we come to communion service, we ought to enter into communion slow. We ought to enter into it thoughtfully. We ought to enter in it cautiously, okay? I have access to my God through Jesus Christ. But I don't barge through God's door. Okay? I don't do that. I come to God and I think about my life and I examine my life and I do it cautiously. But when I'm done, there ought to be a tremendous feeling of release. I met with God. You know, look at what I did. Look at where I've been today. I met with God. Look at what belongs to me. It's not the case that I've done something great. It's God who's done something great. God took me, someone who couldn't, I couldn't approach him if I wanted to. I don't know where he is. I wouldn't know how to find him. I'm not worthy. When I consider what I have done this week, I have no right to stand before this table. The very acts I've done this week would keep me from this table if it wasn't for the Lord. But I have the kind of God that makes me able to do things that I'm unable to do. Notice what he says in verse 7. He lifts the poor out of the dust. He lifts the needy out of the dunghill that he may set him with princes, even with the princes of his people. There ain't a one of us who deserves to be in this congregation today. You know, it's a real shame that we live in a community who sometimes, maybe because of our fault or maybe because of their sin, thinks of us as holier than thou. Well, I couldn't go to church on Sunday. I'm not worthy. I got news for you. None of us are worthy to be here. None of us ought to be here today. It's only because God has put us here. God has put us with his Son. God made us worthy for that. And again, in the psalm, what's happening is God comes down. He humbles himself in the sense that he reaches down, and then God brings us up. It's always meeting in the middle. Okay, that's going on here. But notice, he makes the barren woman to keep house. See, ladies, you guys want an excuse for not doing the dishes? This is as close as you're going to get. It doesn't work. I've tried it, but you can do it. He makes maybe your wife will say, I've got kids. So then you're out of luck. He makes the barren woman to be head of a household, is what that means. He causes the woman who has no children to have an abundant household, and he makes her to be the joyful mother of children. You know, there's something about having children that you begin to recognize how much out of your control it is. Even having children or not having children, that's not in my hands. How many children I have, how many children I don't have, that's not in my hands. It's about a year ago at this time that Anita had a miscarriage. And that's many moons after we thought we had taken steps to prevent children. Five children too late, maybe, you know, after five children, that's when we... But that's in God's hands. You know, we talk about birth control. Ain't no such thing. We can't control birth. We can't make birth come. We can't stop birth. God does all kinds of things just to prove that he's still God. But it's in his hands. And what he does is he takes us and says, you're not able to do it, and I'll make you able to do it. You're not able to partake of this today. You've no right to this table. And yet God made you able. And so you rejoice in him. Come back to the beginning. It says, praise ye the Lord. Praise, O you servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Why is it so hard for us to do that? I'm tired, and I can feel it. It's like there's a fuzz around the edge of my brain. I kid you not. I'm right this morning. It's like the edges of my brain are fuzzy because I'm tired. I can't stay up late the night before. I should know that. But why is it so hard for me to praise the Lord? Why can I do certain things at certain times and not that? This week, our kids for Christmas got one of these little Nintendo kind of things. And the difference is now all four of them can play. Oh, there's nothing like brotherly unity when four brothers are playing the same game at the same time. Does your heart good, you know, to see that going on, you know, and they're there. So, well, before it was like one person playing and three people kibitzing. Now it's four people playing and four people kibitzing at the same time. You know, it's a communal effort. But why is it that you'll be upstairs and when they have this game called soccer, when they score a goal, you don't need to know when they scored a goal. Everybody erupts into cheers. That's a little electronic signal coming over the set and you moved your thumb the right way at the right time. And they're just bursting with cheers because they moved their thumbs in the right way at the right time. Dad, of course, offers him all kinds of opportunities to use all five fingers in the right way at the right time. It's like, I don't want to do that. I don't want to take out the garbage. There'll be angels cheering in heaven if you take out the compost today. No, they don't want to listen to me, but move them thumbs, and they'll erupt in cheers. And nobody has to do that. There isn't a sign that comes on, cheer now. It's spontaneous. Sometimes we'll stay up late at night, and you watch the highlights to football, and you watch some of those plays, and all of a sudden, just jumping up, it just pulls right out of you. Why is it so hard to praise the Lord? Why, when you consider what He has done for you and what He paid to do that, is it so hard for you to leave this service saying, I praise you, God. I'm facing 1995 right with God. That's what I praise God for. You know, it is really nasty weather out there. But who cares? Our country, our nation, our world, I don't care. I'm right with God. That's what's important to me. And praising the Lord should be pulled out of you, and it ought to be the way we leave communion service. And as this morning, when we were singing the hymns, and we sang that hymn, I think it's the first time we've sang that hymn just before communion that I've ever done it in my whole life, Blessed Be the Name of the Lord. And I thought about it, and I said, maybe for 1995, if we're going to change something, if I'm going to change something, it's one of the things that I believe is a strength of a church, is you've got to get Acts 2 down straight. And Acts 2 talks about evangelism, discipleship, fellowship, and the ordinances. And you've got to have those to have a strong Baptist church. And one of the ways I think we can make our Lord's Supper more significant is maybe in some of the things that we do in terms of recognizing that, and when we sing, that's to express what's true at that moment. And we're going to sing praise hymns at the end, just to praise God and say, God, you've just done such wonderful things for us. And that's what we'll do today after the service. Let's pray. Oh, Father, I thank you for your word, that you provided us with even the very words to praise you put into our mouths in the Psalms. And I thank you for that today. I'd ask, Father, that every heart here might have been turned on your Son and what He's done for us. I'd ask, Father, that when we worship you today, when we partake of this table, you would see the sincerity and that the truth and the love for you that's deep within our hearts. We recognize so plainly that we're only here because of your Son. We offer nothing but His name today, and we offer that proudly. And what we say and do today is in your hands through Jesus our Savior, whose name we pray. Amen.